And a lot of you have been asking me about Dominic. I will never let Dominic come back again. Because that's all you talked about after I got back. Not how you doing, Pastor? Are you well yet? Boy, your grandson was so... I'm sick and tired of it. Dominic will be here the 20th in 2 weeks on a Wednesday night, all right? Or 3 weeks, whatever it is, all right? And see, some of you had enough guts to applaud. The rest of you are afraid. Why? Okay. In fact, Dominic is bringing his whole band and going to be doing a concert and worship. And he'll be sharing between the songs and so forth. So God is using the band all over the place. And so he's going to do a concert, his original stuff, plus and then worship and some stuff. So we encourage you to put that on your calendar the 20th, okay? Anyway, Paul left without Silas and Timothy, hoping that they'd meet up in Athens. So Paul travels about 200 miles south to the famous city of Athens. Athens, with its Acropolis, that fortified stronghold situated on a hill, its illustrious Pantheon building with its massive pillars, it could be seen for miles. Now, as Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy, he kind of strolls into town, and immediately something arrests his mind and his spirit. Something catches his eye as he's just kind of hanging out, waiting for these guys to come to see what their next move is going to be. And all of a sudden, he sees something. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw, what? The city wholly given to idolatry. History tells us that the population in Athens at this time was around 10,000 people. Yet there were over, ready for this, 30,000 statues of their gods. 30,000 idols everywhere in the city of Athens. These idols were etched into the sides of public buildings, stationed along the street as you'd walk through the streets, memorialized in shrines and temples and anywhere they could possibly think of, 30,000 statues. Some of the historians of that day regarding Athens said this. Petronius remarked, "In Athens it was easier to find a god than a man." Pausanias said, "Athens had more images than all Greece put together." Xenophon calls Athens one great altar, one great offering to the gods. Athens was also home to Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. The city was a display of intellectual achievement, incredible. Verse 17, while he was so arrested in his spirit by what he saw in all these idols, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he took his message not only to the synagogues, but he also took it to the streets and in the market daily with them that met with him. Paul just didn't limit his sharing about Jesus on the Sabbath and inside the walls of the synagogue. But he took him into the streets. He took the message into the marketplace. See, talking about Jesus isn't just for Sunday mornings here in these, you know, in the confines of these walls. I believe that our older generation bought into a lie, big time lie. And that lie was, never discuss religion and politics. Well, that stinks, man. Jesus isn't only for Sunday church, but for Monday work, Tuesday sports, Wednesday shopping, Thursday at the dentist, Friday appointments, and Saturday neighbors. Jesus Christ is for every day of our lives. He's for talking about, as they say, 24/7, 365. And we need to have that kind of an awareness that he is everything and we talk about him all the time. We don't care who's there. Shouldn't make any difference because he is our very life. He's our very breath. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, the Epicureans and the Stoics were at opposite ends of the philosophical spectrum. The Epicureans believed in a universe of chance and remote gods. They believed in any pleasure that would not bring pain, of death as the ultimate finality. The Stoics were pantheists who believed that they saw God within every material thing. They were fatalistic, unemotional, considering apathy their highest virtue and opposed pleasure. I know Christians that would almost fit into that description. These two philosophies are at opposite ends of the spectrum. One said, enjoy life. The other said, endure life. So these are the two groups that Paul is talking to at the same time. Well, their summation of Paul was that he was a babbler. Literally translated, that means he was a seed picker. It was the idea of birds like you see in parks hopping around just picking up seeds. They were saying he was one of these who just grabbed thoughts from here and there and everywhere and then would just repeat those thoughts as his own with no real thought of understanding of really what he was saying, just babbling. They were looking down their noses at Paul as if he knew absolutely nothing. This guy is just saying this and he heard this over here, so he's saying that, and he heard that, so he's saying this. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Areopagus, or hill of Ares, or Mars hill is the way you hear it referred to. Mars was the Roman god of war. It was actually a place, and that's where the Council of Athens would actually meet. All right, the council elders would be there in Athens at that place on Mars Hill. For all the Athenians, verse 21, and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. To hear some new thing. Some people go to church today for the same thing. They're just looking for something new or something exciting. For some, it's the next adrenaline rush or the next emotional high. For some, going to church is the next experience to be felt. For still others, it's a new doctrine they can sink their teeth into. They're looking for something new, as these philosophers were. Unfortunately, for many, the search for novelty seems to overshadow the search for reality. You know what we need to be, guys? We need to be searching for freshness, not newness, when it comes to doctrine. Did you hear me? We need to be searching for freshness, not newness, when it comes to the Word of God. I want it to be fresh, but not some new thing I've never heard. You know, so many of us we pride ourselves maybe in being, you know, dilettantes of the deep. Okay, and I went through that. There was a period of time in the ministry where, you know, I want to get as deep as I can get. I want people leaving the studies saying, whoa, that was heavy, heavy, deep stuff. What it mean? I don't know, but it was deep, man. It was heavy. You know what he was talking about? No, he probably didn't either, but it was heavy, man. Yeah. You know when I've done my job as a pastor teacher? Is when you come to me and you say, Chuck, what you shared today is exactly what God has been showing me. and you just kind of underlined it for me, then I know we're on the same page. Don't come here looking for deeper truth, because you're not going to find it, because I got delivered from being a dilettante of the deep. I wasn't deep anyway, you know. And I know pastor friends of mine that I keep telling them, and they're attempting to be something they're not. Just, we're going to watch and see what Paul says here, man. It's just truth. That's all we need, man. So seek freshness. Don't run from church to church trying to, you know, find the freshness is living at the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:14 says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, we're not looking for the latest fad that we can just be, and pretty soon we get all bruised and beaten up. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. So don't be looking for new stuff. Be looking for fresh stuff. Don't get ripped off, man. Dealt with too many people over the years who have gotten ripped off. And another thing I'll tell you will never get ripped off reading the Word of God. In all the years I've been pastoring, and that's been more than five, in all the years I've been pastoring, we're in our 35th year, I guess it is. Somebody asked me a long ago, you're old enough to retire, aren't you? And I didn't. They were kind of excited about it in their expression. You know. And I said, "Yeah, I'm old enough, and I am ready." You know, and but the Lord has told me that I have to be here until I get it right. So it'll be a while yet. Okay, doing the best I can. You know, be watchful. Don't be looking for the cutesy stuff. And in all my years, like I was saying, I've never seen anybody get into false doctrine reading the Word of God. I've seen people get into false doctrine reading books about the Word of God or listening to people's opinions about the Word of God and those kinds of things. But the Word of God will speak for itself and it will never lead you astray. And people in false doctrine, I've always seen, and where'd you hear that? Well, I was watching and I heard, well, I was reading and, where show me in the Bible. Well, they said, well, I don't care what they said. I was listening to the seat. Throw it away. There's some good stuff. I'm not saying you shouldn't use commentaries. I'm not saying you shouldn't use that stuff, but, you know, be careful. It's amazing how much light the Bible will throw in the commentaries you've been reading, man. It's amazing. The Greeks had 800 years of Greek mythology, 500 years of Greek philosophy, and they were still searching. Even their geniuses of their society had the same hunger for spiritual things. How do we know? Take a look around their city. There was a hunger for religion everywhere they looked. So it wasn't satisfying. Well, this man they called the seed picker, the babbler, this seed picker picked his seeds very wisely. Paul speaks eloquently and clearly, not about philosophy or culture, but about God and his Son. And in this, there are we picked out here, you know, five steps out of what Paul does here to effective witnessing. Okay, and see if you agree with these. I think they're incredible. Number one, find a positive place to start. Now, we are to go out into the highways and the byways and bring them in, are we not? We're to share the good news with everybody. You're to be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be witnesses. That is our role. That's what we are to be doing, expanding the kingdom of God. So the first thing is, find a positive place to start. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Start where they are. You guys are obviously very religious. That's what he's saying. He didn't bless them with the mean-spirited, you pagan idolaters. So he started where they were. And that word superstitious here translated in some of your other translations is the word religious. And what he's saying is, I perceive that you men are very religious. Okay. Most people have something in their background about religion that makes a good starting point. So find a good starting place. Did you ever go to church? Did your mom take you to church when you were a kid? Did you ever visit a church? Blah, blah, blah. You know, starting point. Step number two, use the familiar to introduce the unfamiliar. Look at verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. So what Paul is saying is, he's introducing the unfamiliar because of their familiar with this unknown God. What he's saying is, I would like to tell you of the unknowable God who has made himself knowable. Incredible. He's using one of their statues, one of their altars, one of their idols. He's using that. Are you saying that we have an unknowable God? No, our God is he has made himself knowable. Here's what I think about God. Our God is incomprehensible yet knowable. Does that make sense to you? He is incomprehensible yet knowable. Spurgeon said this, I believe a very large majority of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering worshipers of an unknown God. I'm glad I didn't just say that. I was just quoting Spurgeon. Okay. But you probably didn't hear it, so I want you to hear it again. And he said, I quote, I believe a very large majority, did you hear majority, of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering worshipers of an unknown God. Our God is knowable, guys, and we must get to know him, not just in our minds, not just intellectually, but we must get to know him intimately. We must know him. We've said it, probably you've said it 10,000 times. You know, Christianity is not religion, it's relationship. Are we walking that out? Are we living that? Or are we just speaking those things? Well, we're not into religion, we're into relationship. Well, how's your relationship with Jesus? He's a knowable God. He wants you to get to know him. He wants to know you intimately. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to be with you. You need to take time in the Word. You need to take time on your knees. You need to take time in fellowship with him. And let him reveal himself. He desires to manifest himself to his people, but it takes time. You know, many of us, you know, our prayer time is just, oh, Jesus, do I hurt? I have so many needs. Oh, God, I have so many problems. Oh, God, please take care of this. Deliver me from this and give me this and have to handle this and give me money for this and take care of this. Oh, yeah, forgive me for that. I'm really sorry. But, God, I really need this. And this would be really cool if I could have this car. If I could have this guy or this girl would be really cool. Just give me, give me, give me. And we get through and we say, in Jesus' name, amen, and we're gone. He wants to talk. He wants to share. You need to pray with your Bible open. We speak to him in prayer. He speaks to us in the Word, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, I never hear from God. Are you in the Word? I hear from God here. So when you're praying, you have it open. Be reading, meditating, and let God speak to you. Let it be a dialogue instead of a monologue. Let it be an interaction as you grow, because our God is knowable. We're not talking religion here, folks. We're talking an intimate relationship. Do you have those people in your life where you pick up the phone and the last word you say is hello? You have any of those? Huh? Hello?
Oh, yeah.
And they just boom, boom. And it's not your spouse. I mean, I haven't seen this when some of the wives call their husbands on their cell phones on the golf course. I've never seen the guy get disgusted. He will just talk no matter what his next shot is. But, you know, it's just those kind of people, you can just lay the phone down. I've seen that on the golf course, too. Just lay it down, hit the ball, pick it up. Yeah, right, yeah. Not missing a beat, man. Or just every once in a while, just walk by the phone, go, uh-huh. You know? They have no idea you're not there. And you know what? I think sometimes that's the way we pray. I think sometimes that's how we communicate with God. And he's going, but, bye. And he has things he wants to communicate to us. Our God is knowable, but it takes, how do you develop any friendship? You develop friendship by hanging out with people. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Do you understand that in Revelation chapter 3 is not to the world, it's to the church? We use it in witnessing. Behold, he's standing at your door and knocking. You open up, he'll come in. And that's good for witnessing. But if you take it in context, that's not what it's talking about there. He's talking to the church. And he says, church, I'm standing at the door knocking. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in and we will eat and dine and fellowship together so you can get to know me. Our God is knowable. Step number 3. Clearly present God. He developed his theme forcefully and clearly. Look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. He is creator, so he can't be contained. Let me give you several things that he is here. I should have done some outlines, but I didn't have time to do them. So several things that he is. Number one, he is creator, so he can't be contained. God made the world and all things therein. So he dwells not in temples made with hands. Look at verse 25. Neither is worshipped, so you're presenting God, with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. So he is sufficient. He is self-sufficient. He's creator, number one. He is self-sufficient, number two. So he has no needs. Look at Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Back to Acts 17, verse 26. And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply, or perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So he's intelligent, so he has a plan. He made us to instinctively long for him. That's what he says here, that they should seek the Lord. That's how he made us. But oftentimes, men aren't seeking for God to find them. Like when as a little kid, we'd play in the streets. What was it? All the oxen, free, or kick the can, or one of those. And, you I don't know if you did this kind of stuff, but, you know, there'd be a guy that was it. And then me and my friends would just kind of go in the house and leave him all alone, all over the neighborhood looking for us. And we're just sitting there having a good time laughing. Okay. Well, that's, you know, the way a lot of people are. God's looking for, but they're not available. The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking, here, ready for this? Is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. Did everybody hear that? If you heard nothing else this morning, you need to understand that. The turning point in our lives is when we will stop seeking the God that we want and start seeking the God who is. So they should seek to feel better? No. Seek the Lord. And seeking to feel better has become more important to us than seeking God. I was up very early this morning and I was flipping through channels and I saw Kirk Cameron and he said it so eloquently this morning. And he said, "We have not chosen to follow God for what he can do for us and to make us feel better. We have chosen to follow God because we broke his law, and by accepting him, we are no longer under his judgment. That's why we follow Jesus Christ." Did you hear me? That's the truth. We followed Jesus because we broke his law. We are saved from the ramifications and the judgment of breaking his law. That's why we're believers, period. Everything else are serendipities. We get blessings. We get things from a relationship with God, but that's not why we become. Are you following me? We broke his law, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, period. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, his judgment, all right? So when I receive him, I'm no longer under his judgment, no longer under his wrath, and I will spend eternity with him. That is why I'm a believer, not because I can find the purpose for my life. The purpose for my life is to surrender to Jesus Christ and do anything he's called me to do. It's not to be fulfilled by finding my purpose. It's not to be fulfilled by, you know, having my best life now. The reason we follow Jesus Christ is because his law has been broken and we need to be forgiven, and he took the penalty for my breaking his law. Am I making sense to you? So it's not seeking a God who will meet my needs. It's not seeking a God for my pleasure. It is seeking a God who is, and surrendering to him. Doesn't mean he won't meet my needs. Doesn't mean he won't heal my body. Doesn't mean he won't do those things, but that's not the God that we're seeking. I'm not, and our whole world has now, much of the church has turned towards seeking a God for pleasure. We need to move from that, ladies and gentlemen. I know this isn't popular, but I believe that's what the Word of God says. That's the truth. Jesus Christ didn't go what he went through on that cross that we celebrated with communion, whatever that word is, a little while ago. Okay, the Lord's table. Easy for you to say. Is there a translation here, an interpretation? He did not go through that for me to live a pleasureful life. He went through that because I broke his law, and I fall short of his glory, and I need to be forgiven for that. Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." He is the sustainer, so we are dependent on him. So, then step 4, be relevant. "As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Here he quotes from Aratus, a Greek poet. Here's the entire poem, by the way. "Never, O man, let us leave him unmentioned. All ways are full of Zeus and all meeting places of men. The sea and the harbors are full of him in every direction. We all have to do with Zeus, for we are also his offspring." So, he is showing them that even their own poets believe in a creator God. Paul takes this poem about Zeus and reveals its true subject, Jesus Christ. And number 5, make it personal, verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art of man's device." Augustine said, "Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that is meant to be worshiped." And then verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Repentance. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his classic, The Cost of Discipleship, said this. Listen to this quote. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Are you following me? Cheap grace is just forgive me, but I don't change. I don't repent. I don't confess. I don't surrender. That's cheap grace. And grace was not cheap when Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross. And verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. He's not only creator, guys, but he's also judge. Your actions today, my actions today, do impact our lives beyond the grave, where the resurrected Jesus Christ awaits. Now, that's the way he shared the gospel. There were three responses to what he shared and how he shared it. Number one, some rejected. Do you know, by the way, do you know it's impossible to talk about God behind his back? Did you ever think about that? Did you know you cannot speak of God in his absence? Then to deny him is to spite him to his face. If you reject the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you're not rejecting an event in history 2,000 years ago. He is here. He is standing before you. And you're rejecting what he did right to his face. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. So number one, some rejected. Others remained undecided. They put it off till later. We'll hear you again later. It's like telling that clerk in the store, I think I'll be back to buy that later, when you really have no intention at all of ever returning. You ever done that? Well, let me think about that. I'll be back. You're not going to be back. Just tell them you don't like the stinking thing. You know, this is ugly and I'm not going to buy it, man. Or we're interested in hearing again, but only from an intellectual point of view. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So some received. One was Dionysius. He was a member of the council. Well, we see Paul working in Athens, and I just need to tell you, the gospel wasn't very well received in Athens. Matter of fact, this is the first and only place, the first and last place to mention Athens in Scripture. We don't have any record of any church ever being planted there. We don't know. Maybe it was, but we have no record anywhere. So I guess all I want to say to you today, and I know we hate to hear about witnessing and sharing, and I just want to ask you, what is your marketplace? Where are you a light for Jesus? Where is your marketplace? Paul went to the marketplace. Where's your marketplace? In your home? At your job? In your school? Where's your marketplace, man? Take Jesus to your marketplace. Don't leave him here in church. Take him with you. Be available to share. But I don't know what to say. That's a lie from the enemy, man. Open your mouth. Begin to share. But I don't know all the answers. Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, then start building that relationship, man. But just open your mouth and start to share. Just tell people what Jesus has done in your life. I don't know all the scriptures and all the places and all the references. Okay, tell them what Jesus has done in your life. What if they mock me? They mocked Paul. What if they reject me? You know, they're not mocking or rejecting you. It's Jesus you're talking about. But here's the key, guys. You need to remember this. The Bible says, unless the Holy Spirit draw. When you speak, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit has come to convince and convict. So when you speak, the Holy Spirit will take the words that you speak and deal with the heart and convince and convict about Jesus Christ. So it's not you alone. It's you and the Holy Spirit of God. So when you speak, he's going to deal with the heart. Some will reject, some will mock, but some will receive. We're all supposed to be walking out the truth of the life of Jesus. Well, as I've said before, you look done, so I'll quit. Let's stand, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing me the incredible honor for the last 35 years to open your love letter and read it to people and talk about what we're reading. Wow. Lord, I am blessed above all. Thank you. Thank you that even this day, Lord, I know that you will take the word that we've read and discussed, and you will penetrate hearts. You will change lives. You will bring people into your kingdom today, Lord. You will expand your kingdom by encouraging your folks to begin to open our mouths and to go to the marketplace as Paul did. So sweet, sweet Jesus, we ask that you deal in our hearts today by your Spirit. We would walk out of here. Not one of us would continue to choose to seek the God we want, but we would seek the God that is. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name. Just keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed for just a moment, would you? If you're here today, you've never received the forgiveness that Jesus paid for on that cross, now'd be a good day to do that. They heard some things today. Now, you know, it's not seeking a God to meet your pleasure. And you know what? He'll meet your needs. He'll carry your hurts and your pains. He tells us to cast all our cares upon him. He'll do that. But I'm not offering you a God today that just to meet your pleasure. I'm offering you a God that died in your place because you broke his law. And you need to be forgiven for breaking his law. And you can't do that yourself because you're not capable. It took Jesus Christ to do that for you. And if you're here today and you know you've broken his law and you stand guilty, and the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell, that is the wages of sin. And that's the truth, folks. And I can't water it down. But Jesus, as he was hanging on that cross, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if you've never come to the cross to be forgiven, I'm making that available today. Amen. What I'm going to ask you to do is nobody else, please, but I'm going to ask if you're receiving Jesus today, I'm going to ask you to just lift up your head and let our eyes meet. And by that, you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I want to be forgiven. for breaking God's law, and I want to be a child of God. I want my name written in his book today. If that's you, would you lift up your head and let our eyes meet? In fact, I have older I get, the harder it is to see eyes out there. If that's you, lift up your head and open your eyes, but lift up your hand just so I can see who you are. And I want to pray with you, man, real quick. Anybody at all, just lift your hand. God bless you, man. Welcome to the family of God. God bless you, man. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. You're forgiven in Jesus' name. I see you, sweetheart. Welcome. God bless you. Welcome to the family of God, young lady. Anybody else? Real quick, man. I'm not asking you to, God bless you, pal. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to change. Jesus will take care of that. I'm asking you, all he said was believe on me and you shall be saved. Believe that Jesus Christ died in your place and you'll be saved today. That's it. He'll take care of the changes. He'll write your name down. He'll walk it out. I'm not asking you to measure up. I'm asking you to finally confess, I broke God's law and I need to be forgiven for that. I have sinned. Anybody else? God bless you, honey. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. We're going to pray. God bless you, hon. We're going to pray for all of these that received the Lord this morning. And we're going to pray an audible prayer. And church, I would like you to pray this with them just in support. But if you've opened your heart to Jesus today for the first time, you know, pray this from your heart. And at this moment, your name is written in eternity. You're forgiven because of his sacrifice on the cross. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for forgiving me. I confess to you, I have broken your law. I have sinned, and I stand guilty before you. I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for your blood that now washes away my sin. I am not guilty in your eyes. I can spend eternity. I will spend eternity with you. Thank you for dying in my place. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to break every bondage in my life. Give me a desire and a love for your word. And I surrender to you this day. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for those coming into his kingdom. Would you do that? So what I'm going to ask you to do, we're going to close with a song. And there is something about publicly making a statement. There is something about saying, this day I've decided to follow Jesus. You know, that kind of solidifies it. That strengthens the decision you made. You're saved right now because you confessed to Jesus. But I'm going to ask that to strengthen that decision, as we close with this song, those of you that prayed to receive Jesus for the first time, I'm going to ask you, and don't worry about what anybody else thinks. They're going to be excited for you, man. Don't worry about what anybody else would feel. I'm going to ask you, as we sing this song, because we need to be encouraged too. We need to come back to our point of salvation, man. I'm going to ask you, because it'll strengthen your walk. I'm going to ask you, those that prayed to receive him this morning, I'm going to ask you to move out as we sing this song. Come and stand up here. Pastor Chris and Pastor Chuck and some of the other guys will be up here. Get you started on your walk with Jesus. We want to give you a Bible, whatever you need to help you in your walk with Jesus. Answer some questions if you have them, but don't hesitate. Don't worry about it. You know, the enemy wants to, you know, make this a thing, and I'm telling you, Jesus, everybody he called publicly. He wants you to come. You're no more saved up here than you are there, but there's something that'll strengthen the beginning of your walk if you make that decision today. So as we sing, come right now in Jesus' name, would you?